So we turn then in our Bibles to Genesis, the first book of the Bible, the last part of Genesis chapter 11. We're beginning with verse 27 of Genesis 11, and then continuing through the end of chapter 12, and we're going to read that together. Some of you remember I had this little habit. I know you distribute the sermons for those who have English as a second language. Sometimes it helps to see some of the words, but the majority of you know English well. And if you can just not be reading while I'm preaching, I like to look at you and I like to have you look at me. It just helps me to be able to preach more directly. And you can take the sermon home, and that can remind you of certain things. You don't have to take notes that way, but the manuscripts are there for your use. We're going to be having a series on the man Abraham, and you know that the story of Abraham begins with chapter 12, but just a little bit before that, his father Terah. And Lord willing, in these next 10 weeks, we'll be going through some highlights of the life of Abraham. And as you know, it's not Abraham so much, Abraham the man, but it's of course God's plan. God's plan to choose Abraham, God's plan to save Abraham, God's plan to keep forgiving Abraham, God's plan to eventually send Jesus through the biological descendants of Abraham. So this isn't mostly the story of Abraham and his life, this is the story of God and his plan to save us from our sins through Jesus. So Genesis chapter 11, starting with verse 27, and then we'll just continue reading right through chapter 12, the last verse, 12:20. So we read then together, beginning with chapter 11, verse 27. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in his native land, in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife. And they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore it will happen, when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. So it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. May God then bless his word to our hearing. Dear brothers and sisters and friends, the Lord Jesus Christ, it was quite a few years ago that I started working on my family's genealogy, the so-called family tree, that is, on my father's side. I discovered that my Dutch ancestors had set sail from the Netherlands to America way back in the year 1847. The grandfather of my grandfather was a man in his 30s. For whatever reason, he took his wife and three young children, put them on a boat, a sailing ship, and they sailed to the New World, to America, to begin a new life. Well, it's here in Genesis chapter 11 and 12 that we read about another man taking his wife and three children to go to a new land, to start a new life. And we read in these chapters something of his own genealogy. And it's a genealogy, if you look at chapter 10 and 11, that goes all the way back to the man Noah. Abraham's genealogy goes back to the man Noah, and of course, even before that. You can see if you turn back to chapter 9 that Noah comes out of the ark and God blesses Noah and says to him and his sons, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." That's our first point this afternoon. The plan of God. The plan of God. It was God's plan that Noah and his descendants would multiply greatly and that they would then eventually fill the earth. Now you remember that was God's plan and God's word to Adam and Eve originally, wasn't it? Even before they fell into sin. To multiply and to fill the earth. To fill the earth. But now you might know what happened after Noah and after his three sons had their children and grandchildren. Those descendants of Noah refused to fill the earth. They clustered together in one area. So we read in Genesis chapter 11 that God had to confuse their language. God evidently brought different languages so that the people got frustrated with each other and moved out to different regions. God forced the people to separate, to become many nations. And at the end of chapter 11, God focuses on just one son of Noah, his son Shem. And from Shem's many descendants, God focuses on just one of them, the man Terah. It's in verse 26 of chapter 11 that we read that Terah had three sons. And of those three sons of Terah, God focuses attention on the one son, Abram. His name is later changed to Abraham, and I'm going to be using that more familiar name, Abraham, throughout the sermon. So these early chapters of Genesis show us God changing focus. He's directing a change in focus from the many people, the peoples, the descendants of Noah, from Shem, Ham, and Japheth, down to just one man, the man Abraham. It's sort of like a funnel. You know, a funnel that is wide at the top and very narrow in the bottom. You use it maybe to put oil in your car or in the kitchen to pour liquid from a bigger container into a smaller container. The top of the funnel is very wide, but then the bottom of the funnel is very narrow. So it is with God's plan as we read of it here. It starts out very wide, concerning all the people of the earth, all the descendants of Noah, but it funnels down to just one man, the man Abraham. But you know that's not the end of God's plan. In fact, God is just beginning, really. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, we read that God's ultimate plan is for all the families of the earth. For all the families of the earth. God tells Abraham that eventually all the families of the earth will be blessed through him. Blessed because of him. So maybe we should think of two funnels. The first one wide at the top and narrow at the bottom, but the second funnel underneath turned upside down. The narrow part at the top and the wide part at the bottom. So it becomes kind of an hourglass-looking configuration. Wide at the top, narrow in the middle, and then branching out very wide again. From the one man to the many. From the many to the one man, from the one man out again to the many, to all the peoples of the world. That was and still is, brothers and sisters, the plan of God. That all the peoples of the earth, all the nations of the earth, will be blessed because of Abraham. All the peoples of the earth. For the peoples of Europe, old Europe, for the peoples of Africa, for the people of the Asian countries, for the people of the Americas, for the people of the distant islands, that every people group on planet Earth will be blessed through Abraham. And I'm sure you know that this blessing is in and through Jesus, because Jesus is that main descendant of Abraham. Jesus is that seed, capital S, of Abraham. It is in Jesus, his finished work on earth, that all the peoples of the earth are blessed. So why is it that God chose Abraham? Why is it? Why did God decide to work his gracious plan through Abraham? Some will say wrongly that it was because Abraham was a better man than the others who were living at the time. But that's not correct. Right away, when we're introduced to the man Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, we're told right at the start of his great sin, his great lie, his deceiving the king of Egypt, that Pharaoh. Abraham lied about his wife to that mighty king. And in this series of sermons, we'll read about many sins of Abraham, not just one or two sins, but many, many sins of Abraham. So let's be clear about this. Abraham was chosen by God in the same way that we are chosen by God. It's completely by God's grace. It's completely up to God's plan. It's completely up to the purpose of his will. It's completely dependent upon God's sovereign plan. There was nothing in Abraham to move God to choose him. It was 100% by God's grace. So also we read in the New Testament that we are saved 100% by God's grace in Jesus. We don't do anything to move God, to convince God to save us. No, God simply decides in his sovereign pleasure to choose whom he will choose. And so he chose Abraham. We read in verse 1 of chapter 12 that one day, we don't know when, the Lord God had suddenly appeared to Abraham. Abraham was not looking for God. Abraham was not seeking for God in any way. Just one day, out of the blue, God simply decided to reveal himself to Abraham, to tell Abraham his plan. Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation, and I will bless you. Now it's later in Genesis 15 and Genesis 17 we learn this is covenant language. And what is a covenant? Well, you know a covenant is simply a relationship. Usually when it's used in the Bible, God deciding to make a relationship with people through Jesus. It's a relationship based on his grace, a relationship out of his love. And it's a relationship, a covenant relationship, that's sealed with blood. It's sealed with blood. So later in the New Testament, in the upper room, Jesus says that his blood that he's going to shed on the cross, his blood is the blood of the covenant. The covenant is sealed with the blood of Jesus, ultimately. So this covenant that God makes with Abraham is ultimately a covenant that's going to be fulfilled in and through Jesus. It's affected ultimately by Jesus' shed blood on the cross. It's God's plan from eternity. Now let's turn secondly and look at the sin of Abraham. I've already referred to his great sin. In the land of Canaan, there came a time when there was simply not enough food to eat. Maybe it was because of a drought. That region of the earth has always had a problem with droughts. There was not enough food to eat. So Abraham traveled to the land of Egypt. And you know, throughout the generations, Egypt historically has always had enough food because the great river Nile runs through Egypt. And on the banks of the Nile River, there was fertile land. So there was usually always enough to eat in Egypt. So Abraham took his household, his servants, his animals, and he traveled west to Egypt. We're told that his wife was named Sarai, and her name is also later changed by God to the name Sarah, and we're going to call her by that more familiar name, Abraham and his wife Sarah. Now, evidently, Sarah was a very beautiful woman, a very beautiful woman. So when Abraham entered that land of Egypt, that kingdom of Pharaoh, he knew everyone would start talking about his wife as a very beautiful woman. And sure enough, they did start to talk. And Abraham was afraid that maybe the king of Egypt would kill him, would kill Abraham, and take his beautiful wife for himself. In that day, kings had harems, many wives. So Abraham said to his wife, Sarah, don't tell the Egyptian people that you are my wife. Instead, tell them you are my sister. You see, Abraham was quite afraid. Very afraid, in fact. He was afraid of his life. And isn't fear something we easily fall into? I know it's easy for me to fall into fear. For the years that I was pastoring churches, 31 years altogether, I remember regularly becoming fearful. I think it's in my nature. I would often fear about the future of my churches. I would fear about certain members of the church. How would they do? Would they grow in faith? I was afraid at time of some very frightful church members even, who could thunder at me and criticize me so strongly. Well, all of us are afraid of things in our lives. I think that's honest to say. Adults are afraid. Oh, they might not show it. But adults are afraid of not having enough money to provide for their family. As they get older, adults are afraid of health issues. Adults are afraid about how their children are going to turn out. And not only adults, but teenagers have some fears. Teenagers can be afraid about having the right kind of friends or having enough friends. Or they're afraid about maybe doing well in school or understanding a difficult subject. Little children can be afraid. They can be afraid of loud barking dogs. They can be afraid of the darkness at night. You see, to be human is to be afraid. But isn't it true that most of our fears are not godly fears? Most of our fears show that we don't have enough trust in God. I know it was in my own life. Am I depending on myself as pastor for my church? Or am I depending on the Lord? Analyze your fear. There's an aspect of your fear that shows you are not fully trusting the Lord enough. And it's common to all of us. We fall into fear so easily. And so it was for Abraham. As he's moved to this foreign land of Egypt, God had given him a promise. Abraham, I'm going to make of you a large nation. That means that Abraham will have had to have lived, right? At least long enough to have one child. He doesn't have any children yet. Abraham, I'm going to make from you biologically a large nation. So that's a guarantee really for Abraham that he's going to live, at least until he has one child. So Abraham didn't need to be afraid of his life. Didn't need to be afraid that Pharaoh would kill him to take his wife. No, he would live long enough at least to have one child. But despite that promise of God, Abraham nevertheless was afraid of being killed. And worse than that, by lying, by telling Pharaoh that Sarah was his sister, not his wife, Abraham was putting at risk the whole plan of God, humanly speaking. That God would take from his descendants and make them, transform them into a large nation, a great nation. That was God's plan, God's purpose. And ultimately, God would bring Jesus from the descendants of Abraham. But now Abraham, by risking his wife, was risking the whole plan of God. We're talking now in human language. Abraham was risking the plan of God to send Jesus to this world. Abraham was risking the plan of God to establish a church here in Scarborough through the shed blood of Jesus. The whole plan of God, humanly speaking, was at risk. If Sarah would be taken as the wife of Pharaoh, where would Abraham's children come from? Oh, maybe Abraham was already planning and scheming. Maybe he could find another wife. Maybe he could have a child by another woman. But regardless, Abraham was putting at risk the redemptive plan of God to eventually send Jesus into this world and through Jesus to bless all the families on the earth. Humanly speaking, it was all at risk because of Abraham's fear. Brothers and sisters, children and adults, as hard as it is, and sometimes it's very hard, believe me, we must put our trust always in God, in his all-sufficient grace in our lives. Now, I know that's easier said than done, but let me remind you, and the Bible says it again and again, put your trust in God. It's a common refrain all through the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, to God's people. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid in ungodly ways. Well, the story continues. Pharaoh somehow, we're not told how, Pharaoh somehow finds out the truth. He figures out that Abraham has lied to him, saying that Sarah was his sister. We read that Pharaoh and his entire household was afflicted in some way. Great plagues had fallen upon them. Maybe some kind of sickness, some kind of disease. The people were suffering greatly. And we're not told how, but somehow Pharaoh learned the truth, that Sarah was actually Abraham's wife. And then Pharaoh has to rebuke Abraham. Think of that. An ungodly man has to rebuke the godly man. An unbeliever has to rebuke the believer. Someone who believes in false gods has to rebuke the person who believes in the true God. Pharaoh has to correct Abraham. And then Pharaoh says, "Now get out of here. Leave the land of Egypt." Brothers and sisters, here again we see the grace of God, don't we? The kindness that God showed again to Abraham. God had shown Abraham great grace in choosing him from among all the peoples on planet Earth to be the one who would eventually bring forth Jesus according to the flesh. God had chosen Abraham of all the peoples of the earth to make a people out of Abraham. What great grace! But now God shows even more grace by sparing Abraham's life. Abraham leaves with his wife intact, his flocks, his herds intact, his manservants and maidservants. They leave Egypt with a great entourage. God shows kindness to Abraham in not punishing Abraham. We read here of no punishment upon Abraham because of this great sin. You see, once again, by grace, Abraham has been saved. By grace, by God's kindness, by God's undeserved mercy, Abraham has been spared. And that's our final point this morning, the grace of God shown once again to Abraham. The grace of God shown once again to Abraham. Now remember, this grace of God is not merely for Abraham's sake. This grace of God is not merely for Abraham's sake. It's not merely for his own life or for his wife, all that too. But God's grace is ultimately shown for his own glory. For the glory of his own redemptive plan and purpose. For God to have a people unto himself, a people that he had chosen, that he's going to save, that he's going to keep on forgiving, a people to whom he will send Jesus. This grace of God is not first of all for Abraham. This grace of God is first of all for his own glory and the outworking of his will. That Abraham and his wife would eventually bring forth a son, and through that son, ultimately, Jesus would be born. That in the end, God would be glorified and praised. So God continues to work through Abraham, the sinner that he is, the liar that he is, the cheat, the deceiver that he is. God is still gracious and works through Abraham. Now let's turn, if you have your Bibles open, turn to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I think my page numbers are different than yours, but one of the letters of Paul to the churches in that region. My voice is fading. I'll have to make sure I don't raise my voice to get through the second service. Galatians chapter 3, Paul's writing to many churches in that region. Today that region is in modern Turkey. And look at verses 7 and 8 and 9. Now Paul is referring to an incident particularly that refers that happens to Abraham later. We'll get to that, Genesis chapter 15. But it applies to what we read about Abraham here in Genesis 12. Look at verses 7, 8, and 9. Galatians 3, verses 7, 8, and 9. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you, Abraham, all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Those of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Do you see what Paul is saying? The gospel was preached ahead of time to Abraham. The gospel, that means the good news of Jesus. Something of that good news about Jesus was preached to Abraham in Abraham's own lifetime. Oh, Abraham didn't understand the gospel fully. He couldn't have. Only the rough outline was given to him. But Abraham could see the gospel, at least enough of it. He could see enough of the gospel Abraham knew something of the good news of Jesus, that one day one of his descendants, Abraham's descendants, would be the Savior of the world. In you, Abraham, through you, Abraham, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Through Jesus, the descendant of Abraham, many, many, many people on planet earth ultimately will be blessed. So here we are today. Here we are today from many nations. My ancestors came from the Netherlands. Your ancestors came from other countries, Europe, in Asia, Africa, one of the islands. It was God's plan ultimately to send Jesus to shed his blood on the cross. That blood that Jesus shed on the cross pays for our sin. It covers our sin not only, but it removes our sin from God's sight. And that blood of Jesus also brings us the righteousness of Jesus, the perfection of Jesus, all the godliness of Jesus credited to us as we simply have faith in Jesus. Verse 9 says, those who are of faith, that is, faith in Jesus, those who trust in Jesus are blessed along with Abraham. Abraham was a sinner, yes, a great sinner. But he's called in the Bible a man of faith. Abraham, the man of faith. Because you see, despite his many faults and failures, Abraham trusted sincerely in God. Abraham was looking forward to the Savior Jesus. And by that faith, Abraham was saved. And it's by that same faith that we are saved today. Let me ask this afternoon, are you a person of faith? I don't mean just general faith. Are you a person who has trusted in Jesus? I'm not asking, are you a person who's perfect? Are you a person who's good all the time? I know you are not perfect. How do I know that? Because I'm not perfect. No human being is perfect. Your marriage is not perfect. Your life is not perfect. Your family is not perfect. Your children are not perfect. But if you put simple faith in Jesus, are you a person of faith, true trust in Jesus to save you from your sins? I hope everyone here has done that. And then what does the word say? Genesis 3, verse 9. If you have put faith in Jesus, then you are being blessed along with Abraham, who is the man of faith. Today, you share in the blessing of Jesus. Jesus, who is the true descendant of Abraham, who came to this earth 2,000 years ago to shed his blood, the blood of the covenant, shed on that cross to pay for your and my sins.